I want to answer here in these next few moments or deal with three questions. First of all, why divorce is never God's will? And then what do I do if I'm already divorced? And then what do I do if I'm divorced and remarried? And I want to give you some things to think through, to look up. And I believe it can be a valuable time for what God has for us during the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, I pray not now that you would bind Satan in the name of Jesus and the power of his shed blood, that you would command Satan, his forces, influences to be gone from this place. I pray that you would cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of you, and bring into captivity every thought that we think to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would not come into this time with preconceived ideas, and we would be open and receptive to what you want to say, not to our intellect, but, Father, into our spirit. And I pray that we would be responsive to your spirit, and we'll give you praise. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. First of all, let's look at the first question. Why is divorce never God's will? Now, I want to share, as I said, a barrage of information with you. And as we go through this, don't get so caught up in writing things down that you miss what's being said. So what you can get, what you do think is important, you can write down. And if not, listen through and think that through. Here are some reasons why divorce is never God's will. First of all, you will break a sacred vow. Ecclesiastes 5 says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow a vow than thou shouldst vow a vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands?" When we say, "God, I made a mistake, it was an error, I married the wrong person, so I'm going to get out of this thing." When you vowed a vow, you said, "Till death do us part. For better or for worse, till death do us part." And when you get divorced, you break a vow that you have vowed to God. Secondly, you violate Scripture when you get divorced. There's a number of Scriptures. The Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew 19. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Christ's answer is very significant. He didn't come and talk to them about all the arguments and so forth that was going on, and there was two schools of thought in the Pharisees, and so he didn't get into all that. He went back to God's original design for marriage, and here's what he said. And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Secondly, another passage of Scripture that deals with this is the area of going to court. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about the fact that we are not to go to court before unbelievers. And if you're saved and your marriage partner is saved and you decide to get a divorce, then you have to violate Scripture to go to court to be able to get this thing taken care of. So you violate the Word of God in that regard. Thirdly, you'll damage your children. The Bible says in Luke 17, it's better to take a millstone and tie it around your neck and throw yourself off a bridge than to offend one of these little ones. You all know the pain of children of divorce and the problems that come as a result of that. And then fourthly, you will be doing what God hates. Malachi, the second chapter, you might just take a moment to look at that with me here. In Malachi chapter 2, the prophet here is telling this stiff-necked people why God is angry with them. And as they go into this silent period between the Old Testament and the New Testament where God doesn't even record their history because of the judgment he has brought on them. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, "If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you." He says, "I will curse your blessings." That's an interesting statement. He's even going to curse the things that at that point been blessings. He's going to curse the things that were blessings. Verse 3 says, "I will corrupt your seed. I will spread dung upon your faces." And then he comes in verse 8 and says, "You have caused many to stumble at the law." Verse 10, he says, "You have dealt treacherously every man with his brother." And then verse 11, "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord." What is this terrible, grievous thing that the prophet says God is going to curse their blessings for, the abomination that has profaned the holiness of the Lord, what is it? Verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore? What's our problem? What have we done? You're telling us all this stuff. What's the problem? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, and did not he make one? Verse 15 continues, says, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. It's interesting that he says, take heed to thy spirit. We have a lot of people that can intellectualize things. Well, I've heard people say, God told me to get divorced. Now, the reason they say that is because they have intellectually convinced themselves that they should get divorced. But he says, take heed to your spirit. There was a lady in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and she came to us, and she was dealing with this area of divorce and remarriage. And she said, I have sought counsel from this person and this person and this person and this person, and they have all told me what I should do. What do you think? Now, the very fact that she was asking that question was she is saying, even though intellectually people have convinced me, yet there is still something in my spirit that just doesn't check. Verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hateth putting away. That's this term for divorce. Take heed again, verse 16, to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. You do what God hates when you end up getting divorced. Now, let me just, before I go on to the second question, mention this. One question that always comes up, it seems, is what about the exception clause? We read there, as you continue on, in the book of Matthew, where he addresses the Pharisees there, they come back and say, well, what about Moses? Moses said they could get divorced, and he regulated divorce, and so isn't that okay? And Jesus said, saving for the cause of fornication. And so people say, what about that? That's the exception clause. The word fornication there is the Greek word porneia. You talk to five different Greek scholars, you get five different interpretations of that word. And so the problem is, and I'm not a Greek scholar, and if you are, then you may have one understanding of that. I can look at the interpretation that five different people give, but I've got to go beyond that one word and look at the body of Scripture. You cannot base a doctrine on one word of Scripture. Now, these are just some statements. I don't know that you need to jot these down, but just think this through. If Jesus had meant marital unfaithfulness, which some would say that's what that means, he would have used the word adultery, which is a different Greek word. He didn't say saving for the cause of adultery. He said saving for the cause of fornication. And secondly, we need to realize this. If porneia refers to sexual immorality, which some would say that refers to any kind of sexual immorality, not just sex before marriage. When we think of fornication, we think of sex prior to marriage. But some would say it includes all kinds of sexual misbehavior. If that is true, then we justify divorce for everyone. If it means the broad scope of sexual immorality, then everyone has grounds for divorce. Because Jesus came along in Matthew 5:28 and said, it's not just adultery to commit the act, but if you look on a woman to lust. So that says if you have ever lusted, or if your mate has ever lusted after someone else, then you have grounds for divorce. Obviously, Jesus, in the body of even that same context there, was not advocating them to divorce their mate if they thought their divorce had ever in their lifetime lusted over another person. And also, if you say that that exception clause then condones divorce, it raises a whole set of new questions. Who is the innocent party? What is the innocent party? What is adultery? Is it just physical? Is it mental? What about God's call for us to suffer? What about the violation of going to court? And what about the exceptions to the exception clause? In Deuteronomy 22, verse 28 and 29, if you're going to go back to the Old Testament and say that Moses permitted it for adultery, then there's also another clause in there which says that if a couple had sex prior to marriage, they could never divorce for any reason. In a counseling center in Dallas, in hundreds of couples that they have counseled in the area of divorce, they shared there has never been a single couple that has come through their counseling agency for divorce counseling that had not been involved in premarital sex. Debbie and I have been counseling in this ministry for 12 years, and we have never counseled a couple seeking divorce that had not been involved in premarital sex. Well, based on that passage, Deuteronomy 22, even if you can intellectually conclude there is an exception, if you have been involved in a physical relationship prior to your marriage, there is no exception according to the regulations that Moses put on. Here's the second question. What do I do if I'm already divorced? You start talking about divorce, and people say, well, yeah, I mean, that's fine. I realize I shouldn't now, but it already took place. I answer the first question for those of you that are in a marriage right now, wherever you're at in a marriage. You need to stay in the marriage you're at and commit yourself to the permanence of it. You say, but what if I am already divorced? My husband or my wife is not living at home. What do I do? What are my steps of action there? Let me give you some steps of action. Number one, do not seek a new marriage. If you are already experiencing that, you're divorced currently, do not seek a new marriage. Why not? Let me give you some reasons why you should not do that. Number one, you'll get a reproach to your name. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that men don't despise a thief because he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. You know, some people that are divorced say, you know, I feel treated unfairly. I mean, you know, I see people that are on drugs and they get saved and they get accepted after they repent. And I see people that, you know, come in and they're thieves and they're this and they're that and just terrible people. And yet the church forgives them and they get cleaned up. But I always feel like a second-class citizen because I'm divorced. How come? One reason is because Proverbs 6, verse 30 through 33 says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he doth it, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor he shall get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Now, that is important to understand. That is why it's so important not to get involved in another marriage, but to realize that by doing that, you'll just gain greater reproach. It's important to understand that God wants to give a solution. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. Number two, another reason why you should not seek a new marriage is that you will be committing adultery. If you get remarried, then after you get divorced, then you'll be committing adultery. Luke 16, verse 17 says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. Thirdly, you will damage the marriage of others. So many times, pastors will say, divorce just seems to be running rampant in our church. And whenever I try to counsel someone against getting divorced, they'll point another couple and say, well, look what they did. They got divorced. They got remarried, and now they are happy. And so when you end up doing that and parade around a second marriage without explaining the damage that you have gone through, then it ends up damaging the marriages of others. Fourthly, you'll increase the guilt. Because remember, we said guilt is not a function of your intellect. Guilt is a function of your spirit. And we can try to go through shock treatments. They'll put people on shock treatments and try to shock their brain out and fry their brain and try to destroy their memories. But it doesn't destroy the guilt, because guilt is a function of your spirit. You'll also lower the marriage standards for your children. It's important to realize that God has given us our children, and when we end up getting divorced and then get remarried, what we are saying is marriage is not a lifelong relationship. If your first marriage fails, you can always try again. But when a divorced father or mother remains single, what they are saying to their children is, you need to be very careful about who you marry, because the person that you married, the person you get married to, will be the person you'll stay with for your life. And whatever happens in that marriage, God will use it to build his character into your life. But it is one person, one man, for one woman, for one lifetime. I think in the Bible we see Timothy's mother Eunice is a great example. It's significant because she was a mother who reared her son without having a father in the home. Ladies say, well, I just can't do that without a father. Eunice did it, and Timothy was a man who was a man after God's heart. She instilled in Timothy the admiration for men like Paul, who in turn helped him and provided that father image that Timothy needed. Also, you'll experience leanness in your soul. The Bible says he gave them the request, but sent leanness to their soul. And we can say, God, I'm going to find a way to get what I want. You ever got what you wanted, and then were sorry that you had it? There was a gal who Debbie and I were very close to. She was a vibrant, committed Christian. She taught a Sunday school class and a Christian school at a church where we worked. She was greatly being used of God. The kids loved her. She had a ministry that surpassed almost any ministry of anyone in the entire church. She had been divorced some years ago. She had gotten into a relationship that was wrong, and she had the husband had went out on her and divorced her, and she was left stranded. She had dealt with that issue. She was serving God. She was obeying God, and she had a vibrancy and a life. I love to have my kids be around her because there was a spirit about her. She was not a second-rate citizen. She was someone that had come through it, and it was great. Some years later, after we left the church, we heard that she was getting remarried. We stopped through the town one time, and I stopped and I talked with her, and I explained to her, and I said, you shouldn't do this. And I explained to her why. I went through this material, and she just, she said, well, will you talk to my, the man that I'm going to marry? And I said, sure will. And so they came in together, and I talked with him about it and explained this whole thing to him. And he obviously was not very happy and became irate. She had real confidence in what we were saying, but because she wanted to be married so bad, because she said, I said, Sin, it's not going to work. I tried to explain to her what the future was going to hold. And she just said, I know that you're right, but I just can't give this up. And she got married. Their marriage lasted 6 months. And he left. And she ended up dropping out of the church. Now, the embarrassment of what she had done, now she couldn't even be involved in those other ministries she had, not because she couldn't, but because she was now embarrassed because she had been counseled by her pastor, she had been counseled by us, she had been counseled by friends not to do it, but she wanted it so bad. She got her request, but she got leanness to her soul. Also, you will establish a relationship of conflict. If there are children involved, the insecurity there and the step-parents and the so forth and the situation that takes place in that divorce does not resolve marital problems. It simply establishes a new set of conflicts, and remarriage, again, does the same thing. Number two, these are things not to do if you're divorced. Do not date anyone while you're separated or divorced. Because all that does is, first of all, it keeps you from your primary goal, which is to be reunited with your former mate. And secondly, it sets you up for developing emotional attachments to someone like this gal did, to the point where she had to go against what she knew was right because she had developed emotional attachments and made an emotional decision. Thirdly, don't blame your former partner for anything. Don't be casting blame and saying, well, they did this and they did that. Don't do that. If you're divorced, don't take and throw all the blame on them. You take it 100% on yourself, just as Jesus did when he went to the cross. Even though Jesus was 100% innocent, he became the total blame. He said, I'll be willing to take the blame for everyone's sin, even though he was the innocent party, and he's the only one that there's ever been. Number four, do not pressure your former partner to return to you. I believe that many times when people get divorced, one partner puts great pressure on that person rather than letting God put that pressure on that person. And there, I'll address that here on a positive side in just a moment, but don't put pressure. Here's five things that you can do if you are divorced. Number one, you need to come to genuine repentance. Agree with God that you've resisted the grace of God by pride. You've gone your own way. You followed your way instead of God's principles. You've allowed God's enemies to blaspheme his name because of your sin. You've caused weaker brothers to stumble. You've defiled God's object lesson of his love because marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. You've damaged your partner, your family, your children, and your children's children. Come to genuine repentance. Realize you've done something that God hates. Secondly, follow through on asking forgiveness. You need to go back to God, seek his forgiveness for the sin of divorce. Go to your former partner, seek their forgiveness for the sin of divorce. Go to your former partner's parents and seek their forgiveness for the sin. Go to your children. Go to your partners. Go to the people that have been involved in the situation and seek their forgiveness for that sin. And then rebuild a heart that seeks after God. Make your goal not necessarily to get your marriage back together. That should not be your primary goal. Your primary goal should be, God, I want to grow through this and learn through this. I want to seek you. I want to glorify you. Do everything you can to make your ways pleasing before God. And then rebuild communication with your former partner. Go back to them. Begin to rebuild that communication so that you can have a response that is important. And how do you do that? Find out what's offended them. Go back. Learn what's offended them. Make a list of those things. Clarify the hurt. Don't be defensive. It's easy to do that. Don't give defense. Just find out. I want to find out what I have done so that I can seek forgiveness. And then give them time. I said don't pressure them. Give them some time to change. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:19, a brother or a former partner offended is harder to be won than a strong-walled city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. When you hurt someone, whether it's a mate, whether it's a child, no matter who it is, it's not easy to win back someone you have hurt. And it's going to take time. If you have hurt someone, gone and sought forgiveness, even apart from this whole issue of divorce and remarriage, and you say, well, boy, I asked for forgiveness and we're still not best friends, it's going to take time. I mean, there are things that have to be overcome. And there is a number of ways that you can conquer a walled city. You can climb over the top of the walls and invade it, but that was an awful bloody way to do it. A lot of people got killed. So what some armies would do is they would lay siege and wait. They would encamp around the city. They'd set up their tents, and they would just wait. They had patience. But you see, it let the city know that its pursuers were sincere, and they were going to stay there until the city fell. And if you will lay siege on your former partner and wait and let God bring about what needs to take place. And then a third way is to wait for an opening, an unexpected opening in the wall, which you can do. Wait for an opening that God gives. And then do more than is required. Do more than is required. If you're paying alimony or whatever, pay a little bit more. Do more than is required. The Bible says there in Matthew, if your brother take you to court and sue you for your coat, give him your cloak also. Go a little bit beyond what God says. Do more than is required. And then exercise agape love and fervent prayer. You know, you may not feel like going back to your mate. You may not feel in the marriage you're in right now like loving your mate. But agape love is a love that you can instantly bring into your marriage. Instantly. Because it's a choice. It's an act of your will. There are three types of love mentioned in the Bible. You're familiar with that. Eros, phileo, and agape. Phileo love is a brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that takes a relationship that develops in time. You can't automatically bring phileo love into your relationship, but you can instantly bring agape love because it's a commitment. Love is a commitment. I am choosing to love you with God's love. It's not a feeling. It's a function of your will that you choose to bring into that relationship. And then the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then number five, if you're currently divorced and not remarried, commit yourself to be reunited with your former partner or to remain single. Make a commitment. You are bound by that mate until the death of that mate. And your primary concern should be the spiritual welfare of your former partner, not and their happiness, not yours. Your goal should be to glorify God and say, God, what can I do to glorify you? So commit yourself, if you're divorced right now, to be reunited with your partner. You say, what happens if my mate is already remarried? Then what do I do? Can I get remarried? This gal I was telling you about in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, her husband divorced her. He was immoral. He was involved in a gangland drug operation, as I understand. She was a sharp lady, probably, I don't know, early 30s. Everyone she talked to said, man, your husband is a mess. He went out on you. You have grounds for divorce. Get remarried. We shared with her these principles, and she said, I'm so thankful that you've told me these things. She said, even though everyone I talked to said that I had every right in the world, I just never felt peace about it. I never felt right. Now I understand why. And she committed herself in her early 30s to remain single for the rest of her life. And God used her in a great way. In the next few months, God used her to rebuild a number of marriages there in the church that were crumbling. And the pastor would bring her in on these counseling situations, and she would say, let me tell you about the pain of divorce. Let me tell you what it's like to go through a divorce and the pressure it is on your life and on your children. And as a result of that, God used her testimony to help rebuild three marriages there in the church that were falling apart because she was verbalizing the pain that she had gone through. About 11 months later, she sent us a letter, and she was just rejoicing over the past 11 months. What a great year God had given her. She shared these marriages that God enabled her to be a part in ministering and seeing them put back together. And then she said this, last month, my husband was killed in an automobile accident. She said, now, I have the freedom to remarry. She said, I shudder to think if I would have gotten remarried 6 months ago, and then had that happen, I realized that if God wanted me to get remarried, then he could make it possible. And then she didn't have to live under the guilt and the bondage in relationship to that. Here's the third question. You say, what if I'm already divorced and remarried? What should I do now? So I understand what you're saying. I understand what the verses that you've read. I sinned when I got divorced, but now I'm remarried. What should I do now? Am I supposed to divorce the person I'm married to and go back to my first mate? No, you're not. You need to stay committed to the marriage that you are in right now. The marriage you are currently in is right now the will of God for your life and will be for the remainder of your life. You don't add sin to sin by doing something wrong again. What if I'm already divorced and married? What should I do? Steps of action. Number one, don't justify your divorce and your remarriage. It's so easy to want to just find excuses and justify. If you will acknowledge your guilt and ask forgiveness from the people that have offended, you can get released. You know, I talk about these areas, and sometimes people get upset and they get defensive. Hey, I share this so you can be free, so you can be liberated. So you can say, God, I don't want to live in my past. You don't have to live in your past. You don't have to live chained to your past. But you've got to agree that your past was wrong. And if you try to defend and excuse it and justify it and claim to be the innocent party and all these other things that go along with that, then you'll never find the freedom and the release God wants you to enjoy. If you'll just come and say, God, you're right. It was sin. I acknowledge it. It was sin to get divorced. It was sin to get remarried. It was sin because your second marriage was born in adultery. The Bible tells us that when you remarry, that your marriage is born in adultery. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to live again condemned all your life, but it means you need to agree with God. Mark, the 10th chapter, verse number 11, talks about this and addresses this issue. It says this, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband, and he be married to another, she committeth adultery. Also, we read that in Luke 11:16. The marriage is born in adultery. So agree with God. Just say, God, I agree with you, whether you are aware of it or not. God, I see the verses. Look up the verses. Say, God, your word says it. I agree. Will you please forgive me? And God will forgive. There is cleansing. There's forgiveness. You don't have to live in that guilt. Secondly, don't hide your divorce and remarriage. Don't hide that. Don't live in the fear and the guilt. It hinders relationships. It hinders your achievements in life. Listen, God did not design guilt to lead us to despair. He designed guilt to lead us to repentance. And I've met people that have said, oh, I just couldn't tell anybody that I've gone through that. But you know, again, as we begin to agree with God about where we're at, it justifies God. It lets people know, this is why I'm struggling. This is why there are needs in my family and my children. And God can use that example to begin to be a ministry in the lives of others. It's so important. I want to encourage you not to hide behind that, but to be willing to be honest and to verbalize and say, God, here's where I'm at. People, here's where I'm at. Let me just read you a quote from something I was studying today. What's going to happen if you remarry and give the appearance of happiness and of God's apparent blessing in your marriage, along with the approval and acceptance of everyone else around you? Unhappily married onlookers will conclude, why shouldn't I do the same? It worked for them. Why shouldn't it work for me? It's important to verbalize where you've come from. I agree with you. It was sin. And if you'll agree with God, then you can be set free. And then let God use you in ministering to those that are considering divorce. Go to the pastor and say, Pastor, the next time you have a couple that comes to you, they're seeking divorce, would you let us come in and verbalize what we've gone through? I mean, everything looks okay from the outside, and we come and we're rejoicing, we're growing, and it's true. But I want to be used to help verbalize what really goes on through that time. We've come through it, we're rejoicing, and we're going to have a great marriage, but I want to be a help in that way. You can pray for couples that you know are already going through that pain. You might even, as some pastors have done, they've asked some couples like that to jot down a letter that just explains what they went through in relationship to their divorce and remarriage and the problem, so that when someone comes in seeking divorce, he can say, I want you to read what someone in our church wrote about their journey, about what really happens. Divorce does not solve your problems. Remarriage does not solve your problems. It just gives you a new set of problems. God wants you to stay in the marriage that you are in and work it through. Now, this would be for all of us. There are three basic needs in the life of a divorced person. Whether you're divorced now, whether you're divorced and remarried, there are three basic needs: to remove guilt, to remove bitterness, and to find God's purpose and direction for their life. I mentioned earlier, God didn't design guilt to lead us to despair. He designed guilt to lead us to repentance. And so we've got to get rid of guilt. We've got to get rid of the bitterness that we have towards that other person that wronged us. We've got to go to the cross and say, God, I want to agree with you that it was my sin, it was my need, and I want to agree with you about that. And then, God, now I want to find your purpose and your direction for my life. I want to go on. I want to not live in my past. I want you to give me direction for my future. Now, I want to tell you how to get rid of that guilt, because I think that that's where most of us live. Most people that have experienced the pain of divorce live in guilt. And if we don't deal with guilt honestly, it'll destroy us physically. It'll destroy us in a number of ways. And I'm going to go through this quickly in these remaining few minutes. And you won't have time to write it down, so don't get frustrated. I'll give this to the church secretary, and if you would like a copy of it, you ask her, and she'll run it off for you. There are four basic consequences if we don't deal with guilt. Physical, it destroys other relationships. There's constant inner pressure trying to prove ourselves, and it distorts our teaching ministry to compensate for personal guilt. But here's how you do with it. Here's how you deal with guilt. And this would apply to some of us who are not divorced and remarried. First of all, you've got to deal with guilt in marriage by confessing and agreeing with God about the sins of the youth that affected your marriage. Moral impurity, which caused a distorted view of sex, stubbornness and rebellion, improper response to the authority of parents, temporal values causing wrong priorities and goals and objectives, the sins of our youth transferred into our marriage. Guilt for violating moral standards before marriage. Guilt for marrying against the desires of the parents. That will bring guilt into your marriage unless it's dealt with God's way. Guilt for getting married too soon, before the emotions and the character was established. You see couples that are 30 years old having their 20th wedding anniversary. And there can be some guilt from a result of not being prepared for their marriage. Number five, guilt for neglecting priorities in marriage. That's why some people have gone through divorce, because they did not have proper priorities. Their priorities were their sports activities or whatever. Guilt for wrong attitudes in marriage. All these things need to be confessed and dealt with. Guilt for breaking a vow that says, till death do us part. Guilt for defiling a type of Christ, because the marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Guilt for damaging the children. Guilt for going to law before unbelievers. Guilt before doing what God hates. We read in Malachi. Guilt for committing adultery by marriage to a third party if you're remarried. Guilt for marrying a divorced person. Guilt for not really trying to restore the first marriage. These are some areas that we need to think through in relationship to guilt and say, God, I want to deal with these things. How do you deal with it? You agree with God. Say, God, I agree with you. What I have done was wrong. The relationships are wrong. I agree. Forgive me. And he will. It's spiritual breathing. Exhaling what is wrong. Inhaling what is right. And you can be set free. Coming through a divorce, being divorced and remarried, does not make you a second-rate citizen. God wants to use you, and you probably will have a greater ministry in this generation than a majority of people that have not had a divorce. That doesn't mean it's a good reason to get divorced. But I want to tell you, we live in a generation where most of us probably know more people outside of this church that are contemplating or have gone through divorce that are married in their first marriage, because that is the way our culture's going. So God can use you to rebuild other marriages as you start by rebuilding your own life, where you're at. I hope that this time together has provided an avenue so that you can have the freedom and the release that God intends. If you come through a time like this and feel guilty, it's only because you'll not deal with sin God's way. God didn't want you to feel guilty continually. Don't live in false guilt. Guilt is a flashing red light that says, I need to agree with God. And if you'll agree with God, then you can be cleansed, forgiven, and set free. And God will use you. God will give you a relationship with the mate that you are married to right now that can be the greatest relationship you ever thought imaginable if you'll let God be first and have his way. I'm not saying you won't bear the scars of the past. I'm not saying that you don't bear the scars of sin. That's not God's punishment, however. That's just the consequence of sin. But God wants to give you a relationship that glorifies him, that he will bless if we'll just respond in obedience to him. Just take a moment and say, Lord, I want to agree with you. If you say, well, there's some things I'm not too sure about, get into the Word of God, look up those verses. Say, God, I want to obey you. I'll agree with you. If you'll take those steps of action, you can begin to see God bless your life, no matter where you're at, no matter what you've come through. Father, I thank you for what you've reminded us of tonight, what you're teaching us tonight. I pray that every one of these individuals would get into your Word. They would take these principles, these truths, and they would get before you. God, help us to remember that guilt is not a function of our intellect. And I pray that we would not intellectually think through and try to convince ourselves of something that you're speaking to us in our spirit about. That we would be open to you and receptive to you. God, because I know you want to set us free. That you have come that we might have life. That we might have life abundantly. And you have that for every person here, Lord. No matter what they've come through, no matter what they're going through, you want us to have that life. And it only comes as we respond in obedience to you. Thank you for what you've said. We'll give you praise. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.